Boker Tov, everybody. I want to wish everybody Shana Tova, Gemar Chatima Tova. Hope you had a meaningful Yontif and to be a good year, please God, for the Jewish people. Okay, it's a pleasure. It's to kick off the program. Right before I start, I want to really thank our sponsors of today's programs, our good friends Nolene and David Moretsky, who live in the neighborhood and the big supporters and lovers of Torah in Motion in many, many ways. I want to thank them. They're sponsoring in memory of their parents, Rina and Shim Moretsky and Zelma and Jack Epstein. The neshamot should have aliyot, and we should have, all of us should have occasion to celebrate many happy occasions. And it's a pleasure to introduce, to lead off the program, Dr. Tammy Jacobowitz. We don't make long introductions, but she is the chair of the Department of Tanakh at SAR High School in Riverdale. She's the founding director of the Makom Siach, which I think is an adult education program at SAR. She's working on a book, teaches at YCT, I believe. And it's a pleasure to welcome her back. It's been a while since we've had her on Torah in Motion. And Vakasha, Potchim, Bechvod, Dr. Tammy, Vakasha.
Okay, wonderful. I want to start by thanking Rabbi Kelman for creating this amazing Yomi Un on a difficult day. Tzom Gedalia is hard for lots of reasons. This year, it's the day before October 7th. So it's the best thing we could be doing, I think, for ourselves right now is stabilizing ourselves through Torah study. And that's my bracha for all of us for this day, that this learning will provide for us an important anchor and a reminder of what we're fighting for and continue to affirm who we are as Jewish people through Torah study. The sources, I chose not to share my screen, so Jay is going to put them back in the chat. If you can, if you're able, it's so wonderful to see so many faces. If you're comfortable sharing your screen, if you're able to, that would be great. The sources are there. It's a PDF, and I'm going to be looking at them on my screen as well, but doing my best to see your faces. Okay, I want to begin by saying that the purpose of this year is to give us some ideas, about the tshuva process that we're smack in the middle of. The wonderful thing about Tzom Gedalia being a Sunday is we're starting off the week and we have a whole week ahead. The Aser Yimei Tshuva are less than 10 once you're done with Rosh Hashanah, but we have the whole week to prepare ourselves for that moment of showing up to shul on Yom Kippur. And I want to give us some ideas for what we might mean when we say that we're engaged in tshuva. How can we conceptualize tshuva? How can we think about it? And I'm going to give you three different models, and then we're going to look at two different stories from Chazal that are stories of change, stories of transformation, and we're going to see how they relate to those models that we developed. And so you should really leave with at least five different ideas about how to understand yourself at this moment in time in the process of tshuva. I want to begin with one of my favorite quotes that I reread every year. It's from James Kugel's book, In the Valley of the Shadow. James Kugel, who's a very important Bible scholar, who wrote a book, In the Valley of the Shadow, after a very serious illness that he grappled with. And as a Bible scholar, he used the opportunity of illness to really think differently and more deeply about the Bible that he had been teaching and studying his whole life. But here's this paragraph that is not about the Bible, but it's really about the experience of illness. And I'll tell you why I come back to this every year in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Kugel writes, "The fact that I am writing this now, 7 years later, indicate that the doctors were being overly cautious. As a matter of fact, they now say that I am cured. Although they always add, there's no ironclad guarantee that the disease will not return. As for the music, I thought it would never start up again, but it has, gradually at first, with extended returns to the background-less real state. But these returns eventually became shorter and more widely spaced, so that now the music is going almost all the time. Sometimes, however, if I concentrate hard, I can make it stop. Then everything about me that is all over the room or all over the universe gets sucked back inside, like one of those spring-loaded tape measures, which at the press of a button, pull the tape from wherever it has been spread out to back inside its little plastic case. When this happens and the background, that should say music, stops, I am suddenly just there again, down to the one single person. I'm sure that all of us can appreciate what Kugel is talking about one way or another, a moment in time, usually through crisis, when the background music, the busyness, the normalcy of our lives and our days suddenly stop, and we can see things very, very clearly. And he writes about that in the book, how the illness allowed him to experience life without the background music. Tshuva is a process where we manufacture that feeling. Please God, not through illness. Please God, not through crisis. Although, of course, we know the crisis that is creating this for us collectively. But tshuva gives us this chance to really stop, to see ourselves again as we really are. That line at the end, I'm suddenly just there again, down to the one single person. Tshuva allows us to see ourselves again for who we are, who we want to be, and hopefully deal with the things that are not allowing us to live that way. So I'm starting with that idea because I really do think, I didn't count this as one of the conceptualizations, but it is in a sense, that tshuva is a gift that we give ourselves, the process that we go through collectively every year. It's something that we can come to beretzon, willingly. It's not, again, created by a matter of crisis, and it's an opportunity to really get back into who we really are. Okay, if anything comes to you while I'm teaching moving forward, please put it in the chat, and at the end we'll get a chance to maybe expand some of your ideas. So Roman numeral one, tshuva, what is it? Is it return? Is it repentance? Is it personal change? The first idea is repentance. It's the dominant model. It's the one that we're most familiar with. And if you see on your sheet, I have there three different ideas that I think really enforce, three different texts rather, that reinforce this dominant model. The one we read yesterday and the day before, Unetana Tokef. The Rambam from Hilchot Tshuva, a brilliant section of the Rambam's Mishneh Torah, which is customary to learn one parak of the Aser Imei Tshuva a day. There's 10 prakim, where he organizes for us what it means to go through the process of tshuva. And then the third is a section from the Vidui on Yom Kippur, which is coming in a couple of days. And the dominant model, we know it well. The dominant model has a lot to offer us, speaking outside of the sources for a moment. The idea that tshuva, as a Rambam says, is the process of really itemizing, isolating, identifying the ways in which we have seriously erred this year. It's a process of not just identifying, but of course, then regretting, saying to oneself internally, saying out loud through vidui, I'm going to work so that I don't do this chait again. If the sin involved another person, if you harmed another person, God forbid, then there's also the need to make repairs with that person. We know this well, hence the custom to ask everybody before Yom Kippur, do you mochel me? Which is much more substantive if it comes with a specific behavior or event that you can identify and say, I really want to make repairs on this. It's a process whose benefits are very clear. Going through a repentance process will hopefully create people who are much more aware of our actions, people who are getting in touch with the best possible self of who we are. The itemization, all the books today, Atomic Habits and all the rest that are trying to help people with self-improvement say the more specific, the better. And if you can identify the things that are getting in the way and you make a change that you don't fall back into that pattern, it's exactly like what the Rambam says. Personal example of this, not a chait, but I didn't like how I was on my phone in my bedroom, didn't like what it was doing to my head in the morning or the night. I went on Amazon, I spent $9.99, and I bought an old school alarm clock, and there it is now in my room, and the phone never goes into my bedroom. It was a $10 decision that allowed me to make a change in my life. Sometimes it's simple like that. Most of the time it's not, but getting specific and really getting granular is what the Rambam tells us. Now, one last positive before I get to some of the drawbacks or limitations of this model is, of course, if you look with me at the end of source number three, the end of this model, the source from the Vidui of Yom Kippur, When you get to the end of the Bidui of Yom Kippur, and we have there in the English the bolded words, I was unworthy to be created, and now that I have been formed, it is as if I had not been formed. I am like dust while I live, how much more so when I am dead. The process of coming in touch with our failings, the process of coming in touch with all the ways in which we still need to grow, can really yield this radical awareness of our smallness in the universe and our radical awareness of Hashem's role in our lives. That's something that we can work to grow that awareness through philosophy. We can work to grow that awareness through hopefully being in nature. And we can also grow that awareness to come to that place in the tefillah where we realize that in the vastness of the universe, through our awareness of all the ways in which we have failed, we recognize correctly, the way Kugel said, myself, just me, my little single person. Those are all the positives. But I must admit that very personally, this model, this way of thinking about tshuva, to me has its drawbacks. Number one, we look at it unatana tokef, and I'm not offering here all the wonderful, beautiful ways of responding and understanding the call to action that we say out loud collectively after we hear all the ways that we know all too well people have died and will die in this coming year when we say Uchuva Tfilot Staka Mavirina Groa Gzera. On a very simple level, what the Tana Tokev is saying is that tshuva is survival. Tshuva is deathly serious. And tshuva, your life depends on it. That freaks me out. Furthermore, as a negative, I don't relate, and again, I'm speaking personally, I am not far from perfect. I have so many areas of growth that I continue to identify in my life, but I don't relate to that image of being an abject sinner. I don't come to personal growth and to change from a place of abject sin. And if you look in the Rambam there, in the second source where he's talking about what is tshuva gemura, and admittedly, in that passage, if you've had a chance to read it recently or you're reading it along now, he identifies three different stages, tshuva gemura, and then lesser than that is tshuva. And finally, if you can't do all that, v'nislachlo. So it's not all or nothing. But in the tshuva gemura category, where the Rambam says, he relates it to a person, to a man who has engaged in a sexual relationship with a woman that was not permissible. And the way that he knows that he has achieved tshuva gemura is if he's in the same place at the same time with the same woman and his desire is still there and his ability to be with her is still there and he chooses the opposite outcome and he walks away. That's tshuva gemura. So powerful, so loaded, so complicated. An example, I personally find that, right? That's a very extreme model of what it means to be doing tshuva. This is for a very serious kind of chait. So just to recap, model number one, the one we're most familiar with, the way we mostly translate tshuva, to engage in tshuva, we say to take stock, to engage in introspection, but most formally to repent, to find out, to find the things we've done wrong, to isolate them, to itemize them, to really think about what got in our way, why we did it, to repair, if there's repair to be done in terms of ourselves and people. And always, even if it's a Bein Adam, the Chavero Avera, you also need to repent to God because, of course, these are God's laws. And you need to do Vidui, you need to confess, and you need to come to a place, hopefully, of making a very, very different choice. That's tshuva, according to the Rambam and according to the liturgy. Now, given all of its strengths and weaknesses, keeping them all in mind, let's move on to the second possibility, the second conceptualization. And this one, for me, this is a little bit more of a creative association. You see there, this is source number four on page three. This is also the Rambam, page four, sorry. It's also the Rambam. In the Rambam's view, he would say, Tammy, I don't know what you're saying. This is not another conceptualization. It's the same. It's a deepening. It's an extension. He says here, and let's read it, and then I'll tell you what I'm doing with it. He says in Hebrew, Midachei ha-tshuva liyot ha-shav tso'ek tamid lifnei Hashem bivchi u-betachanonim, ve'oset staka kefi kocho. umitrachek harbe min hadavar shechatabo. So far, that's all a review of what we've already said. Things that you should do when you're going through this process, during this week perhaps, during the month of Elul perhaps, you should cry out. That's tefillah. You should also give a lot of tzedakah, tshuva utzvilah, tshuva tzedakah. And you should also make sure to remove yourself as much as possible from the thing that you have done. Again, the Rambam already told us. But now he adds on and he says, umishane shemo klomar ani acher, ve'eini oto ha'ish she'asa utan ha'ma'asim, umishane ma'asav kulan letova u'lederech yeshara ve'gole min komo, she'galut mechaperet abon, mipnei she'goremet lo lihichana ve'lihiyot anav u'shval ruach. Rambam packs a lot into this one paragraph. He's giving us advice, again, how to deepen this process of tshuva, how to make sure that we get as much out of it. And he offers some radical ideas. Apart from tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah, in the classical sense, he says, you should change your name. You should move away. Moving away will help you, because when you're in a foreign place, and we know this, whenever we travel, we become much more humble because we don't know where we are. We don't feel as strong and upright as we were. It could lead to submissiveness, to anava, shefal ruach. That's the stance, that's the posture, according to the Rambam, that will be most useful in generating what we're looking to generate during this time. Now, I wrote on top, shattered assumptions. Now, the shattered assumptions theory I learned many years ago from a friend of mine who's a psychologist when we were talking about tshuva and how to think about it. And he told me that the shattered assumption theory is the theory that sometimes in life, and usually through trauma, when your assumptions about the world get shattered, get challenged, your assumption about the world being a good place, about you having a rightful place in the world, the hule, what you need to undergo in order to continue to live a productive life is to reconstitute those assumptions, to create new assumptions. And I first encountered this again many years ago when I was thinking about tshuva, but also when I was watching somebody close to me who was going through a very serious illness, trying to reconstitute their own self through the assumptions about their life being shattered. This year, I think the shattered assumptions theory and the Rambam's advice here is so resonant with where we are collectively as a people. We are going through a shattered assumptions moment, both here and in Israel, as Am Yisrael. And I think that tshuva is such a hard thing to think about in terms of sinning. So many of us are wondering other things right now. How do we make sense of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, where we were last year? And our davening is so good, and we were so connected. I'll never forget my friend who said to me on October 9th, what she couldn't get out of her head was that we had just had the most beautiful davening in her she'd ever had. And how does that make sense? And how could that be? Such a very tiny perspective on the magnitude of what we're going through. But we are living through a shattered assumptions moment as a Jewish people. And I think that the Rambam's idea here, that it's disorienting. We're going to have to go through a process of really again, constituting the Jewish people. I gain strength from this model. And finally, the third model, which is really much more Hasidic, and I'm a newer student to Hasidut. My teacher, Baya Hefter, who lives in Efrat, been studying with her for a while. And she has opened me up to this way of thinking, that actually what's going on pretty much all the time, what we're working on as religious Jews when we're engaged in mitzvot, and Shabbos is a great place to think about it, and Tshuva is a great place to think about it. We're trying to regain our awareness and our consciousness of who we really are. Our connectedness to Hashem, our connectedness to other people, part of what happens to us over the course of the year, again, as we're going through the busyness, as Kugel said, when the music is blaring constantly, we forget how connected we are with each other. We forget how essentially we are connected to Hashem. Those are basic principles about what it means to be a human being. As the Sfat Emet says here, all things are brought into being by him, but the point is hidden and we have to expand it. This depends upon the point within us. For the more we expand our own souls, the more God is revealed to us in every place. This is the meaning of when Hashem widens your border, when the point spreads forth and expands throughout the human soul. We need more time to really investigate this idea more deeply, consider it a place heading for now, a very different way of understanding what we're doing. When we undergo this process right now, it's not from a place of sin. It's not from a place of failing. It's from a place, and this is my term, of misalignment. We've grown out of whack over the course of the year. It's a natural process. We've forgotten certain basic truths about ourselves and about our relationships to each other and about our relationship to Hashem. And there are things we have in our daily practice that could bring us to this consciousness. I'll just say, this is my favorite example I've been talking about with high school students, the underrated power of making a bracha, especially a bracha on a piece of food. When you make a bracha on a piece of food, you could, if your consciousness is there, if your awareness is there, you could get so much bang for your buck because you're recognizing, let's say you're eating a fruit that you bought from Costco, that bracha could help you, first of all, recognize the ultimate source. Before you eat it, before you think about the deal you got in the fruit, you're thinking about Hashem's role in making this fruit come into being, the rain that needed to fall, the sun that needed to shine, and all the rest. And you also could use it as an opportunity to think about all the hands that passed to get that apple from the orchard into your hands. It's a connectedness that we have with Hashem and with everybody else. That's a small example. Tshuva is a expanding process, expanding our own soul. So you see how different this is from where we began, of starting with what we've done wrong. The Sfat Emet and other Hasidic writers say, start with who you are that you've forgotten and expand outward. And that point that you have in you, that each of us has in us, the more we're able to expand it, we can see how much each of our points are connected. So those are three different conceptualizations for tshuva, three very different ways of understanding what we might be hoping to accomplish during this time, how we could think about ourselves during this time, and they're not mutually exclusive, and each of them has strengths, and each of them has drawbacks. In our remaining time, I want to study with you two different stories. Let's see if we can do two in the 12 minutes. You said 52. Okay, so we have 14 minutes. I think we could do it. The first story is from Avot de Rabbi Natan. Avot de Rabbi Natan is a book of Midrash on Mishnah Avot. It's actually the only Midrashic collection that's not on a Sefer of the Torah. It's on the Mishnah Avot. That's a fascinating, I would say, lesser known Midrash than the other Midrashim that normally circulate. So I enjoy bringing this to our attention. I'm going to read this one in English, and you have the Hebrew there to follow along. It's a story about Rabbi Akiva. It's a story you know. It's a story that you might have said to me, I don't really know why you're bringing it into a shiur about tshuva. This belongs in a shiur about maybe the process of learning or about adult education or many other things. Think with me about how and why this source could help us in understanding what we're doing when we're going through this process of tshuva. I started the excerpt with the words, another explanation, davar acher. Become dirty in the dust of their feet, this is Rabbi Eliezer, and drink their word thirstily, this is Rabbi Akiva. That, of course, is a quote from Pirkei Avot. What were the beginnings of Rabbi Akiva? They said that he was 40 years old, and still had not studied anything. One time, he was standing next to the well and asked, who engraved this stone? They told him, is it not the water, which is constant and falling upon it every day? They said to him, Akiva, do you not read the waters wear the stones? Immediately, Rabbi Akiva applied the logic of an a fortiori argument, Kal vachomer, to himself. Just as the soft engraves the hard words of Torah, which are hard like iron, how much more so shall they engrave my heart, which is flesh and blood? Immediately he returned to learn Torah. He and his son went and sat in the place where children are taught. He said to him, my master, teach me Torah. Rabbi Akiva grabbed a top of the board, and his son grabbed a top of the board, and he wrote for him Aleph, Bet, and learned it. He was learning and continuing until he learned all of the Torah. He went and sat before Rabbi Eliezer and before Rabbi Yehoshua and said to them, my masters, open for me a reasoning of Mishnah. It's a beautiful story. It's a story, yes, of adult education, about the power and the gevura, the courage that it takes to admit what you don't know and take the steps to learn what you want to learn. I also see this as a story of the ultimate story of a Baal Teshuva, of a person who identifies who he wants to be and takes the steps to become that person. If you pay attention, there are a couple of nuggets in here that are really useful, I think, for the conversation that we're having. Number one, I'm really taken by Rabbi Akiva's persistence. This is not a one-step process. This was not a moment of, I've done something wrong, and now, like certainly in the model number one, charata, regret, be do I know. It's not about failings in that way. He didn't sin, but he discovered what he was lacking, and slowly, 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 over many days and weeks and months and years, he worked at it and worked at it and worked at it. Now, his efforts, his slow, persistent efforts, of course, are modeled by what he notices at the very beginning of the story. First of all, he's outside. He's standing near a well. So many rabbinic stories of transformation take place outside. And this is my plug for being outdoors and hiking. You learn things, you see things, you notice things about nature that helps us understand things about ourselves. So Rabbi Akiva is standing there and he asks, who engraved this stone? Like, how did this happen? This is unbelievable. And first, when he wondered, they said to him, it's the water, right? Don't you know it's the water? And then they said to him, didn't you know that pasuk? That could have been a moment, by the way, where he got shut down. No, he didn't know the pasuk. Okay. He had never learned. He didn't have Torah, but he chose, and this is part of his gebura, he chose not to be, defeated by that comment. And instead he looked carefully at that engraving made by water on the rock. He studied it. He thought about it. He wondered and he realized, wow, that was a day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year effort by that water. And suddenly he learned about himself that he was a done kal vachomer, which is such a wonderful retrojection, because again, he wasn't somebody who at that point knew how to use the arguments of the rabbis, but he was becoming that person already at that moment. It's like, again, back to Atomic Habits, that book I mentioned in the beginning. They say, if you want to become, you want to be get into running, start calling yourself a runner. Don't say, I'm somebody who went on a run today. No, I'm a runner. So you see this already in the story. Rabbi Akiva the story is told as a retrojection. The kernels were in him. He was becoming Rabbi Akiva from the very beginning. But he realized through watching the water and noticing even what couldn't be seen, but what must have happened, that he understood he himself maybe would have seen himself as a rock. Human beings, we see ourselves as so solid. We are who we are. Determinant, genetics, place of birth, all kinds of factors. And Rabbi Akiva was able to learn through what he saw that in fact, we don't have to see ourselves that way. And the rock can be soft. And the Torah is so sharp. And the Torah is so powerful. And the Torah is like water, of course, but here it's inverted. It's hard like iron. Water is so soft. Torah is even stronger. And he says, I can do it. I see now from what I've witnessed that I also can become a Torah learner. So he doesn't give up. There's external pressures, as we said. He shuts the school with his son. They share the tablet. He goes Aleph Bet Gimel. So we can learn from this again in our own tshuva process that we need to be open to seeing new things. We need to be open to wonder, to inquiry, to being impacted by the things around us, and to learn how to slowly, slowly, gradually, gradually take it in, apply it to our lives, and make those necessary changes to become the person that maybe was always dormant, or the aspect of our personality that was almost always dormant, and bring it into the full light. Okay, we have time for the last story. The last story is also well known, maybe a little bit less so. It's a little shocking if you've never read it before, just putting that out there. It's a little racy, very interesting. And we are again going to pull from the story applicable models, applicable ideas for our own tshuva process. Again, I'm going to read it in the English. So you have the Hebrew, which comes from the Gemara Menachot. You have it on your source sheet. The story is of a man who was very careful in his observance of the mitzvah of tzitzit. That's the opening line. This is what this man is known for. We never, by the way, learn his name. He is known in the Gemara and known by those who know the story as the man who was, let's say, obsessed with tzitzit. It was his mitzvah. Sometimes I ask my students, what's your mitzvah? What's the one that you like really love and own and promote? We all have one of those. For this man, it was tzitzit. Okay, next line. He heard there was a prostitute in a distant town who accepted 400 gold pieces for her services. He sent her 400 gold pieces and made an appointment. When the appointed time came, he went and sat at her door. Now, just stopping there for a moment, I think when you read this story, you are supposed to feel the dissonance. Here's this man who is obsessed with tzitzit. We associate the wearing of tzitzit with a whole package. It's not just a self-standing mitzvah. Presumably, he was not the only mitzvah he kept. It's outward, it's external, it's very visible. Today, especially people who wear tzitzit out are very proud Jews, and it means even more today than it did a few years ago. But, and here he hears of a prostitute, and he makes an appointment. And there's no space there for you, but of course, as the reader, you should be saying, huh? What's going on? He shows up, and she says, enter. So he entered. She made him 7 beds, 6 of silver, and the 7th of gold, with a silver ladder between each bed, and to the top one, a golden ladder. She went up and sat unclothed on the uppermost bed, and he ascended to sit beside her. Suddenly, the 4 fringes of his tzitzit brushed against his face, and he slipped down and sat on the ground. She slipped down after him and sat beside him. By the Roman emperor, she demanded, I won't let you leave until you tell me what blemish you saw in me. By the service of God, he replied, never have I seen a woman as beautiful as you. But there is one mitzvah that God has commanded us called tzitzit. And regarding it, twice it is written, I am Hashem, your God. I am the God who will punish and the God who will reward. And the 4 fringes of my tzitzit will be as 4 witnesses against me. She said to him, I won't let you go until you tell me your name, the name of your city, the name of your rabbi, and the name of the Beit Midrash where you study Torah. He wrote it down, put it in her hand. She then divided all her possessions. A third she gave to the kingdom, a third to the poor, and a third she kept for herself, except for her bed and bedding, and came to the Beit Midrash of Rabbi Chiya. She said to him, Rabbi, instruct me and I shall be a convert. He questioned her. My daughter, might you have laid eyes on one of my students? She showed him the note in her hand. He said to her, go and enjoy your claim. The same beds which she had spread for him illicitly, she now spread for him permissibly. It's your first time hearing the story. Take that in. Unbelievable story. Now let's spend a few minutes leaning from it. Number one is very, very interesting. If this was a live class, I might ask you, but I will ask you if you don't know what you think. Who's this story really about? I chose this story as a story of tshuva, a story of transformation. Who is the central character? In the beginning, you think it's the man who wears tzitzit. And maybe you still think that at the end. But arguably, the prostitute, her story is also a story of transformation and maybe even the more compelling, the more total story of transformation. Number two, very interesting happens in that one of them, that opening scene. First of all, the vision of the 7 beds, silver and gold, a ladder on top. That's a vision of almost like a temple. So this place in which she lives, where she operates, there's a sacredness, so to speak, to the way that it's set up. And when she says, when he recoils and she takes it personally, right, assuming as we all do that there's a problem with us and not about him, she uses that word blemish, which of course is a word from the Beit HaMikdash. So there is a a kind of two worlds of sanctity that are being built up here, very surprisingly. Number three, what's very interesting in this story is that even though at the end, everything works out, right? And she has her Tamar and Yehuda moment. I hope you noticed that when she says, give me all your identifying characteristics, all the information. Like Tamar said, give me your staff and your stick so that I can identify you correctly. She does just that. But when she comes to the end, when she comes as a new person, as somebody who has through his process of recognizing true self, she comes to change her view of the world and her activity in the world. She comes with the beds. She comes with the bedding. And what's fascinating to me about that minor detail at the end is that this Gemara is suggesting through the lens of this woman that transformation does not mean, as the Rambam had told us in that source, model number two, total abandonment of the self. She's still her. She still brings a modicum of her past love with her. And even though now she's going to become a convert and married to a yeshiva bacher, she's now taking that same bedding with her into this holy place, went from illicit to licit, but there's still a piece of who she was with her. The last thing I want to say, I see that we're running out of time, is that both of the stories that we just looked at briefly, both the Rabbi Akiva story and the story of the tzitzit lover, are stories in which transformation happen in community. The early sources that we looked at in the beginning of this year, I think, give a portrait of tshuva as a very solitary process, as some way in which you go quiet and inward, and it really doesn't involve other people. These two stories that we just read give a very different picture of the ways in which our interactions with other people, our conversations with other people, the questions we ask each other, they can be, if we let them in, they can be prompts that help us. And so I want to conclude on that note that as we today in the learning and as we move forward this week, we recognize that the tshuva process is a collective process. There's strength in us doing it together. And our tefillah, as we know, especially on Yom Kippur, is almost entirely in the plural. Even the vidui, we don't go at it alone. I did not leave time for questions, but I did leave time for a little break.
You left 45 seconds for questions. We can go. Anybody have any? There is a question in the chat box. One question. I'll just see if what happens if somebody dies before. That's if you want to answer that.
Yeah, I don't know how to answer that question.
The Rambam writes that you have to take a minyan, and you have to go to the person's grave and ask for mechila at his grave. And I like to quote J.J. Schefter. Rabbi J.J. Schefter writes that he went to that at the kever of and it was very, when he wrote his whole article on the truths of history, it's a fascinating article which one should read, and historical truth versus how sometimes we tell our history. And at the end he writes that he went to, I believe, the kever of the Sri Deish to ask for mechila for having published letters, etc. But that's really hard to do. Anyways, enough. But anybody ask very quickly for 30 seconds? Anybody want to ask a quick question? Okay, very clear. Thank you very much for those three models plus two. So, sorry, thank you very much. And Rabbi Mintz is waiting in the wings. And we'll start in 1 minute. Tammy, Marka Timatova, all the best. Thank you very much. And a pleasure.
Thank you. Thank you, everybody.
Okay. Thank you. Rabbi Mintz, say hello.